Good afternoon. We want to be turning to Philippians, the fourth chapter. We're going to begin there. So we pick up in our lesson here on the subject of being zealous this afternoon. We began looking at this topic this morning, and we noticed, first of all, the need that we have to be zealous. We see that in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19 commanded. And the example of the Laodiceans there who were the direct recipients of this command really exemplifies for us what the opposite of zeal is. The word for zeal has reference to having a burning desire, being so passionate about something that it could be said we are on fire for whatever it is that passion is directed toward. And the Laodiceans were described as being lukewarm. They lacked that fire. They lacked that burning passion, and they were exhorted in that chapter to repent of their lukewarmness. And we noted this morning that as we think about this zeal that we need to have, there's somewhat of a balance, we might say, between the need that we have to be zealous for God, while at the same time making sure that that zeal is according to knowledge. There's examples in Scripture of individuals who were not only zealous, but were zealous for God, and yet actually had their zeal directed in a way that caused harm rather than good, the Apostle Paul being the probably best example we have of that before he was converted and became the Apostle Paul. And so we need to have our zeal properly directed, but at the same time, that doesn't mean that we need to go so far to one extreme that we end up being in a situation where we just don't hardly do anything in our service to God because we're so concerned about possibly directing our zeal for him in ways that's not authorized. There needs to be both that zeal, that fiery passion for the Lord that will lead us to be very active in doing what we can in service to him, while at the same time accompanying that with knowledge. And we see in his word that he gives us all that we need to have that knowledge. We're to be zealous for good works, and God defines for us what good works are, as 2 Timothy 3 and verse 17 points out. And we began noting some good works that we are to be zealous for in our lesson this morning, as we noted the need that we have to be zealous for righteousness in general, and more specifically for the word that tells us what is right, and to be zealous to make correction when we need to, according to what that word of righteousness tells us about God's will for us. But as we pick up here this afternoon, I want to notice something in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, as we think about another good work that we ought to be zealous for. There in Philippians 4 and verse 6, the instruction is given, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, as we think about that instruction, this is, to me, as good an example as anything we have in Scripture of something that is, yes, a duty, but is no doubt, first and foremost, a privilege, a blessing. When we think about this exhortation to go to God in prayer, this is something that is really a great blessing for us. It'd be like in a situation today if a parent tells their child, maybe their child really likes ice cream, and says, now I want you to go and get this ice cream cone and eat it. And the child's just ecstatic about that. Well, the parent told the child to do that, so the child has the duty to do that, but really that's something that the child would see as really a positive thing rather than, oh, I have to go and eat this ice cream. Well, as we think about the duties that God gives us in his word, when we really see the value, the blessing, the privilege, as we sang in that song, what a friend we have in Jesus, we sang those words, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. What a blessing it is when we come to recognize that. There's no reason not to have a great zeal for going to God in prayer, because it is just the most wonderful thing that the Creator allows us to be able to do this. We touched this morning on this principle that the Creator of this world has spoken to us. So many people want God to speak to them, but rarely pick up the book through which he does exactly that. The Creator of this world has spoken to us, and people often hunger and thirst to hear words from someone that they respect and want to know, what does this person have to say? And here we have the Creator of this entire world, who knows everything about us and cares for us deeply, communicating to us. How could we not have zeal for digging into his word But this kind of is sending the communication the other way, if you will. The Creator has not only spoken to us, but He allows us to speak to Him. And what a privilege that is, that He gives us that opportunity. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, we have the instruction there to cast, the ASV says, our anxiety upon Him. I like the way that the King James words it. It's really so simple, but yet so thoughtful to consider, casting our care on Him because He cares for us. And that's something that is just an amazing thing to consider. He wants us to cast our cares on Him. What we are dealing with that are anxieties of life that weigh us down and are difficult for us to deal with, He wants us to cast those cares on Him because He cares for us, and He'll take those cares, those anxieties, and He will work through His providence as He deems appropriate. And we can trust that when we leave those things to Him, ultimately it will be okay. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, we have the statement there in the latter part of that verse that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And we've often turned to that verse to stress the fact that the verse doesn't just say prayer availeth much, but there's some parameters around that. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There's things that are needed from us for our prayers to be effective. But just thinking about those words, availeth much, show us just what an incredible privilege, an incredible blessing prayer is. The fact that Almighty God allows us to speak to Him, the fact that He's always just a prayer away at any time, any day, the fact that He cares for us, so He not only lets us cast our cares on Him, but He listens and cares and wants what's best for us, is such a great blessing. And when we really appreciate that, we have no reason not to be zealous for the good work of prayer. But something else that we have great reason to be zealous for is for the good work of assembling with saints. Hebrews 10, 24, 25 is the familiar passage that gives this command concerning assembling with saints. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, as it says, let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We often point out that this verse doesn't just, or these two verses don't just say, don't forsake the assembling of the saints, but give great reason for that. As verse 24 says, let's consider how to provoke one another to love and good works. Verse 25 says, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The general context here of the latter half of chapter 10 on through the first part of chapter 12 of Hebrews deals with exhortation and encouragement that Christians need, especially when faced with trials of life. And in this midst, the midst of this context, the Hebrews writer points out just how important it is to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together so we can help, we can exhort one another, we're considering one another as we assemble together. And so here again, we have something that is a duty. God says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but He also gives us great reason that we should be motivated to do this, that it's not just something, well, we have to assemble with saints, though it is true we have to assemble with saints, but it's something that we get to do in the most primary sense. It's a privilege. It's a blessing to be able to do it, and that's how we should see it in the foremost sense, that this is a great blessing, a great privilege, something that is a demonstration of the depth of God's wisdom, that He designed His church in this way, understanding that we need help, we need support from one another, and He designed His church to work in this way so that we can give this help, we can give the support, and understanding that can help us to be zealous for the good work of assembling with saints. 1 Corinthians 14:12 is a verse I want to read in connection with this, and I'll explain the context after reading this verse and the use of the word zealous here. But in 1 Corinthians 14:12, the inspired apostle Paul says, so also you, since you're zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may abound into the edifying of the church. Now, in this context here, he deals with these miraculous gifts that the Corinthian brethren were zealous for. It seems like they cared more about the gifts themselves than they did about the attitude of love with which the gifts were to be exercised, as that really provides the basis for 1 Corinthians 13. But these miraculous gifts that Christians had in the first century before the written word was complete were things that the Corinthian brethren were really zealous for. And it's interesting, with all of the things said in chapters 12 through 14 of 1 Corinthians about wrong attitudes towards these gifts. It's interesting, the Apostle Paul doesn't say you're wrong to be zealous in any way for these gifts. Instead, he specifies here, seek that you may abound to the edifying of the church. It's actually could be an okay thing for you to be so zealous to have this gift or that gift. In their case, it was things like tongue speaking and prophesying, things that they could do in the first century before the written word was complete, and they needed those things to communicate God's will. But he points out, you know, really, those are things that you can have some good accomplished by being zealous for, but your aim needs to be the edifying of the church rather than what their aims were, which seem to be more selfish in nature. But all of that is said in the midst of talking about things that are done as the church assembles together. And some of the things he talks about in chapter 14 are things that we still do today. He talks about singing and praying there in that chapter as well. And as we think about this principle, we can understand that as we assemble together, it is for the edifying of the church, the building up of the church. And we should have great reason, great for having zeal, for wanting to assemble with saints and give the help to one another that we are able to give. And of course, as we assemble together, we're not only helping, edifying, building up one another, but first and foremost, we're also worshiping God. And that is something else that we have great reason to be zealous for. In Colossians 3 and verse 16, we have the verse that corresponds with Ephesians 5:19. We concentrated mostly on Ephesians 5:19 in our lesson last Sunday afternoon as we talked about singing and worship to God. But Colossians 3:16 goes really hand in hand with this and says something that the account in Ephesians doesn't include that I want to hone in on here this afternoon. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. That word grace is what I really want to hone in on in our lesson here this afternoon. You think about the gratitude, the thanksgiving with which we are to sing and worship to God. It helps us to see that our worship is really an outpouring of just understanding and appreciating God for who He is and for what He's done for us. Worship is something we understand that we must do, but again, it's something that we get to do. And when we really appreciate God for who He is and what He's done, it's really just a natural response, an appropriate response to that, to worship Him, to do so with grace in our hearts, recognizing how deserving He is of all the worship that we can give Him. You think about, we sang this song, I think this morning, Glorify Thy Name. And you just think about the praise and the honor given in that song to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, each of the three persons in the Godhead. And as we think about those words, we understand we must praise God. But those are really just words that are so suitable and appropriate. When we just study what God tells us about Himself, it's almost like, how can we not praise God? How can we not give Him honor, do His name? The zeal that we ought to have for worship is only fitting when we think about how great He is and how much He has done for us. But going back to the help that we give others, the edification, the building up that we're able to give others, as we think about good works that we are to be zealous for, we see in God's Word that we need to be zealous for helping others as we have ability and opportunity, and just in general, be zealous for others and their well-being. In particular, we have a great motivation, great reason for being zealous for our brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're still there in Colossians, if you skip down to chapter 4 this time of Colossians and look at, I'll go ahead and re-picking up at verse 12 of Colossians and also read verse 13. It's interesting here, the Apostle Paul's giving his closing greetings, and a lot of times he just mentions, you know, this person's doing this person's doing this, kind of just straightforward remarks about what's going on to kind of fill them in. But sometimes we have details that are included in these greetings that really teach some powerful lessons. And I think there's something said here that really does this, that I want to hone in on. in verse 12 there of Colossians 4, he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always striving for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And then he goes on to say, for I testify about him that he has great zeal for you and for those in Laodicea and for those in Hierapolis. This Epaphras is not somebody that Paul just makes a remark and says, you know, this man's coming to me or this man's greets you or something. He says a lot of really striking things about this man. A servant of Christ, always striving for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, has great zeal for you, not only for the brethren at Colossae, but also in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. He exemplifies this principle that we ought to be zealous for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's certainly one particular application of being zealous for helping others, is particularly being zealous for our brethren and doing what we can to help them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 2, we see an example of this alluded to there in that context as the Apostle Paul talks about delivering a contribution from the saints at Corinth to needy saints in Judea. And as he touches on this, he mentions there, picking up at verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 9, he says, for I know your readiness, of which I boast on your behalf to them of Macedonia, that Achaia has been prepared for a year past. And then he says, your zeal has stirred up very many of them. So Paul references the fact that they had a zeal for helping their brethren as they had ability and opportunity. And certainly that's something that we all ought to be zealous for. Galatians 6:10 gives the instruction there, as we have ability, as we therefore have opportunity, rather, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. And we ought to have especially strong motivation for helping our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, Galatians 6:10, I believe, is talking about what we do as individual Christians, whereas 2 Corinthians 9 appears to be dealing with what was taking place as a collective work of the church, and there is significance to that point. But the point I really just want to hone in on here this afternoon is the need that we have to be zealous for helping others, helping our brothers and sisters in Christ, and more generally helping all others as we have ability and opportunity in ways that God has authorized, which is individual Christians. Certainly there's things that we can do in helping others that would not be authorized for a local church to do. But whether we're talking about this kind of help, or whether we're talking about something else, whether we're talking about helping someone who's overtaken in a fault, as chapter 6 there of Galatians up at verse 1 references, to make correction, whether we're talking about somebody who maybe just needs to have an ear lent to them, if you will, to listen to some things that they're dealing with. There's all kinds of things that we can do to help others, especially to help our brothers and sisters in Christ. And certainly, that's a good work that we ought to be zealous for. There in Galatians, if you look up to chapter 2 of Galatians in verse 10, in chapter 2 of Galatians in verse 10, this is where Paul references Peter and James and John. They were, he mentions, seemed to be pillars. He didn't regard them as being above man, but they were viewed in a lot of ways as being pillars. But anyways, he talks about them. He mentions that they extended the what he calls the right hand of fellowship to he and Barnabas. He and Barnabas primarily taught those of a Gentile background, while Peter, James, and John primarily taught those of a Jewish background. But he's emphasizing all of this to show the Galatian brethren how his apostleship is genuine and how his work as an apostle is something that's truly been commissioned by God. And in the midst of all of this, he says that while Peter and James and John were extending the right hand of fellowship to him, noting that they acknowledged him as a true apostle of the Lord as they themselves were, he says in verse 10 there of Galatians chapter 2, they only asked us to remember the poor. And then Paul says, which very thing I was also zealous to do. Which very thing I was also zealous to do. Paul himself was very zealous for helping the poor and helping in general others who were in need in various situations. And that's something that certainly is a good work that we ought to be zealous for as well. As we think about each of these specific good works, like prayer, I think is a good example, we can see that each of them has particular motivation behind the zeal that we ought to have for that. If we recognize what a great blessing and how powerful prayer is, then we'll be motivated to be zealous for prayer as we ought to be. Same thing with our study of God's Word. If we appreciate and value God's Word for the great spiritual nourishment that it is, that it provides, then we're going to be zealous for His Word. But as we think more generally just about our need to be zealous for God, our need to not be like those Christians at Laodicea who were lukewarm in their service to God, but to really have a burning zeal and burning passion for God, we see in His Word that He gives us such great motivation for this. He doesn't just tell us be zealous, but He gives us all the reason we could imagine for being motivated to have that zeal that He wants us to have. One of my favorite verses in connection with this to think about is 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15. It says something very simple but very thought-provoking when we think about what the Lord says here. It mentions that Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live to themselves, but to Him who for their sakes died and rose again. Giving our lives to the one who gave His life for us, that's what it's about. And it's a duty, again, that we have to give our lives to Christ, but in some ways it's almost like, well, how could we not do this when we think about what He's done for us? I love a couple of songs that I know I reference a lot. I Gave My Life for Thee is one that emphasizes this principle. Jesus could ask any one of us, He could look at any one of us and say, I left heaven, descended to earth, faced a lot of hardships, went to the cross and died death by crucifixion. I did all of that not to gain anything from a selfish perspective, but so that you could have forgiveness of sins. That's the great extent that I went to. Now, what have you done for me? He could say that to any one of us. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? And that's something that really ought to prompt thought on our part. The sacrifices that we have to make in order to be what God wants us to be, they don't even compare to what Jesus has done for us. Another song that I love referencing in connection with this, the last verse of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, you know, if everything in what we call nature belonged to us, it belongs to God, but even if it belonged to us, how could we think that giving the Lord that as a gift would suffice or would make up for somehow what He's done for us? It doesn't even come close. It's not even in the same ballpark, if you will. But really nothing we understand could truly repay God for what He's done for us. But what we can do and what we must do and what's really the only appropriate way to respond is to give Him our life, our soul, our all. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And that's really what Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and the remainder of this chapter even are getting at. When we think about what Paul's been dealing with, you know, he's writing to Christians. Probably some of them were of a Jewish background and others were of a Gentile background. And he shows in chapter 1, you know, the Gentiles guilty before God. Look at all these things that in general characterize the Gentiles. How much the Gentiles need God. But you know what? Those of you who are of a Jewish background, you're no better. You need God. You need His forgiveness so much, just as those of a Gentile background do. In fact, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the great news is not that somehow we're not deserving of the wages of sin that earns us, but the great news is that God loved us so much that He sent Jesus to die. As chapter 5 and verse 8 points out, it wasn't motivated by Him looking at some gift like mankind presenting Him all in what we call nature and saying, okay, I think because of that I'll send my Son to die. It wasn't even motivated by Him looking at mankind and saying, look at all these good works mankind's doing. I think that merits me sending my Son to die. Instead, it was God looking at mankind and realizing mankind desperately needs me to come up with a way for them to be forgiven of sins. So out of love, God decided, I'm going to send my Son to do what we could not do for ourselves, to do what we desperately needed, and to do what we absolutely did not deserve. So, while the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And the love of God that allows us to have that free gift, no one, nothing can separate us from against our will. So in consideration of all of that, the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, here's how to respond. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's the only appropriate way to respond. When we think about what God's done for us, if God had simply told us, I am your creator, I have authority over you, and I'm telling you this is what you need to do and this is what you need to do, we would still need to do it because he has authority over us. He is to be revered. But God's gone much further than that in the motivation he's given us, because what he's shown us in his word is, I love you so much, I want what's best for you, I've gone to great, great lengths so that you could have what you need. Now, won't you heed the instruction I'm giving you so that you'll have what you need? Won't you accept the great blessings that I'm giving you? Won't you embrace these privileges, these wonderful things that I want you to be able to have? And when we consider that approach that our God has toward us, how can we not be zealous for him? It's hard to imagine that the brethren at Laodicea were thinking much about those things. It's hard to imagine that the brethren at Laodicea were thinking about the great lengths that God had gone to day in and day out in their lives, and yet still somehow being lukewarm in their service to him. When we think about God and how great and awesome he is, how can we not be zealous? We really certainly have all the motivation in the world to be this way, giving our lives to the one who gave his son to die for us. And so as we come back to this passage, there's encouraging words in verses 20 through 22 of Revelation 3 that make it clear the brethren at Laodicea were not a hopeless case. He doesn't just give up on them and think there's no way you're going to be able to be what God wants you to be. But we see that their receiving God's blessings was contingent on them repenting. And this involved, in their case, turning away from that lukewarmness and being zealous as God exhorted them to be and exhorts us to be. And certainly, we need to make sure that we have this zeal for the Lord. And for any who are here who are lacking that zeal, would encourage you to be zealous, therefore, and repent. For any who are here who are not yet Christians, this lesson's been primarily intended for those of us who are, but for any who are here who are not Christians, we'd encourage you to think about your soul's condition. Think about how wonderful God is. Those blessings that he wants to have for us, he wants those for you just as much as anybody. He wants you to be able to spend eternity in heaven with him. Won't you be motivated because of how much he loves you and how much he's done for you? Won't you be motivated to decide you want to give your life to the one who gave his son for you? If you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're ready to make that confession and give your life to him in repentance, then you can be buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins and then rise to walk in newness of life. We'd love to help you with that if you have that need and that desire. If you're one who is a Christian with sin in your life, we'd exhort you to repent of that, go to God in prayer, and ask for his forgiveness. If you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. So if you are here and you need to respond publicly to the gospel call, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?